much and love the Lord very much. And they weren't too popular with the townspeople. It was just a small town. They were very much in the minority, and the townspeople liked to scoff at them and make fun of them and worse things sometimes. But they loved each other very much. And they really cared for each other, and it seemed like the more they were persecuted, the more they loved the Lord, and the more they loved each other. But as so often happens, there was a man and his wife, and they had two boys. And they became rather dissatisfied. You know how it is. We get so well acquainted with each other that we begin to see the faults in each other and little things about each other that aggravate us and so on. And sometimes it seems like it's almost more than we can take. That, along with the persecution from the people of the outside. And so one day they had a good chance to sell their farm, and so they moved. And they moved to a place where there was not a group of believers. They moved to a very ungodly place, really. Place where the people concentrated in two things, taking life easy and having lots of fun. And of course that appeals to the flesh, but we are supposed to consider ourselves as having been crucified with Christ, aren't we? And the flesh is being dead, but that flesh likes to rear up its ugly head from time to time and give us lots of trouble. And I was just thinking, as I was thinking about this story, my wife and I moved a lot of times, many, many times, in our little life together. And of all the times we moved, I don't think ever once did we move back to the place that we left. And every time we left some real friends and some good opportunities. And we always thought we'll be coming back here someday. Well, not always, but we often thought we'll be coming back here someday. We never were able to. Now, I'm not saying we should never move, but we better be pretty much before God about it and be sure that we have His mind before we're going to move, make a move. And especially if we're going to make a move away from the Lord's people. Now, if you're going out as a missionary, this man and his wife, it didn't end up that way. They didn't. They went because they thought things would be better. If you're going out as a missionary, and going out to a rugged life where everything is laid on the altar for God, absolutely everything, all that you own and all that you are, now that's another thing. And you can go out as a missionary in this country. Tom and Susie Hoffman in Chatsworth, Georgia, have done that. They're building themselves a house now. They have four children. The oldest is 21. The youngest is 4. You might pray for Tom and Susie Hoffman. They're real servants of God. They feel a real burden to reach the people of that part of Northwest Georgia. It's a difficult area to work in. Well, this family moved to this place and well, it hadn't been very, very long. The man died. He just got sick one day and died. And so his wife, two boys, had to bury him. But as time went on, the mother really didn't know what to do. There was really nothing she could do to earn a living, it seemed. And the two boys were getting more and more involved in the world. And they started going, they were young men by now, and they started going to parties. And, nothing real bad, you know. But, parties, like I said, there wasn't a group of believers there, and this is a long time ago, and this is a long way from here. They went to these parties, and they got involved with the people there, and they found some beautiful girls. Wow. You know, make any young man, red-blooded young man, sit up and take notice. The first thing you know, both of them were married. Married to girls who didn't know the Lord from that community to which they'd moved. Well, time went on. They didn't have any children. They were having too much fun, I guess, to have children. But anyhow, time went on, and the boys got sick and died. Both of them. Well, the mother was very, very sad. Not only was she a widow now, but her two sons were gone. And she began to get homesick. Homesickness can be a wonderful thing. She began to get homesick, and she was out of money. She didn't have any rent anymore to pay for the rent in the house. She'd used up everything they had. All the proceeds from the farm and everything was all gone. Her two daughters-in-law were living with her, apparently. And she got to thinking about the people back home. And that little group of God-fearing people and how they loved the Lord and how they loved each other. And she sat and wept day by day. And one day she finally said to herself, it's been 10 years now, she said, I'm going back. Nobody here cares about me. That's obvious to see, and I'm going to be out on the street pretty soon. They've always been so loving back there. They were when we were there anyhow, helping one another and doing for one another and giving to one another. Maybe I can go back and maybe they'll take me again, take me in with them again and help me and help me get started again. She's getting along to the age now where it wasn't hardly possible, especially in those days, for a woman to go out and get a job. So she told her daughters-in-law about it, and she said, the best thing for you to do is to go back to your own homes. Only thing I know to suggest you to you, and maybe you can find another husband here. This place and get married again. I hope so. Hope the Lord will provide for you. But the Lord doesn't provide that way. One of them did move back to her family. And the other one said to her mother-in-law, no, she says, I'm going with you. She says, I've been listening to you talk about those people up there. And she says, that sounds like a group of people that I'd like to get acquainted with. And not only that, you've been talking about the Lord and how wonderful He is and how great things He can do for you. And I'm going with you. And she used those words that we have here in the first chapter of Ruth. You know, those words in the first chapter of Ruth weren't made for a wedding. They used very properly, also, I think, in a wedding, first chapter and in verse 16 and 17, what is it, 18? Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. She used those words. And so the mother-in-law and the daughter-in-law went together and returned. And when they got back there, of course, her land was gone and her house was gone. And she had nothing. But the man that had bought the land apparently let her live in the old house that he wasn't using that was still on the place. And so she and the daughter-in-law went in there and they fixed it up, cleaned it up, and got all 10 years of cobwebs cleaned out and all the rest of it. Windows were broken and needed to be repaired, and doors needed to be repaired, and they got fixed up, and some of the other believers helped them, and she moved back in. And one day, the girl said to her, the daughter-in-law said to her, look, she says, I just can't sit around here doing nothing. She says, I see that it's harvest time, and I'm going to go out and see if there's any left in there, you know, like potato harvest here. I'm going to go out and start gleaning potatoes. And maybe I can lay in a little store of supplies so we have something to eat. So she went out to do that. And when she came back the first day, the mother-in-law said to her, what happened to you today? Oh, she says, I got in a certain field. And the name of the man that owned the field is Boaz. Now you know who my story's about. Maybe you did a long time ago. But she said he told me to stay in his field, and those reapers of his leave lots of stuff. Seems like they're kind of careless. They even bundles of stuff they leave sometimes. They don't seem to mind if I pick it up. Matter of fact, they encouraged me to. And she said, look, I brought back 50 pounds of grain. Well, Naomi sits at home and she says to herself, I'm too old to get married. If I did get married, I wouldn't have a child. I'm too old to have a child. There's no way that I can approach our kinsman redeemer to buy back the land that was sold. There's no way I can do it. And so she prayed about it. I'm sure she did. And at least I would have, wouldn't you? And then a thought came to her mind, Ruth. Ruth's still a beautiful young woman. Ruth can be the claim upon the kinsman redeemer so that we can get our land back and so that an heir can be raised up to carry on the name of Mahlon who's died and the Elimelech who had died. And so in chapter 4, the end of chapter 3, we have Naomi saying, wait or sit still, my daughter, until you find out what happens. Sometimes there's a time to sit still. Be still and know that I am God, Psalm 46:10. Dottie made that with needlepoint for her mother when she was sick. Be still and know that I am God. And how often that's been a comfort to me then and now. And the Lord says in Isaiah 30, he speaks about him, he himself waiting that I might be gracious to you. And then farther on down in the chapter, it says to us, wait on the Lord, I say. And so here we have Ruth. Today it's not proper for a girl to propose to a young man. Well, I know that the world doesn't think that's much a malarkey. But if you want to do it the proper way, girls, let him be the initiator. God made him to be the initiator. Elizabeth Elliot makes a lot of this. And I think it's a very important lesson that needs to be taught. You let him initiate, and you can respond. And if you see a young man that you want and you think God might be have for you, you pray about it. Well, don't avoid him, but don't throw yourself at him. You let God arrange it and let him propose. But Ruth proposed to Boaz. That's what she did when she went and lay at his feet there on the threshing floor. She was proposing to him. She was saying, I want you to marry me. I want you to buy back this property that belongs to my mother-in-law and her two sons. And I want you to marry me so that we can raise up seed for the deceased. That was the only time it was proper. Because the other times, at all other times, marriages were almost always arranged, if not always arranged, by parents. And if they weren't parents, by close relatives. That's still happening in the world today. It's happening in India. I've forgotten her name. His name is Joy Uman. The Indian girl who is related to Curian and to the Parials. And anyhow, she came over here with them. And her parents arranged for her marriage over in India to a man that she had never met. I remember very well the time when she boarded the plane and flew over to India to marry this man that she had never met. Now that just happened 10 years ago or something. And they did make a modern stipulation that if they didn't like the looks of each other when they got together, why, they could say no, and it would be honored. But they didn't do that. They took the wisdom of the parents and trusted them and God to bring them to make it a good marriage. Well, I saw them last time I was down there at Believer's Chapel, and a very happy couple, a lovely couple, going on for the Lord in a lovely way. His name is Joy Uman. And so that was the customary thing. But the reason that Ruth proposed to Boaz at the direction of Naomi was because nobody had taken the responsibility to become the kinsman redeemer. And so it was necessary in that situation for the woman, who normally it would have been Naomi, but she was too old, so she sent her daughter-in-law to propose to him, to put the proposition before him, to remind him that he was a kinsman redeemer and that he had the responsibility under God to do this. And he commended her for coming to him. And he said, you've been very gracious in coming to me. And he says, I really appreciate it. he says, go back home. And he says, tomorrow morning, I'll take care of the matter. And so we see Naomi and Ruth sitting, waiting that day to see what would happen. Now there's no rest for Boaz until he gets this matter taken care of. So meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. Now Boaz was a man of God. He went and sat down at the town gate. And then he was saying, no doubt, to the Lord, Lord, send along this man who is a nearer kinsman than I am, so that I can bring this proposition before him and remind him of his responsibility. And so he sat there and waited. He didn't go hunting all over town to find him. He went to the gate and sat there and waited. And the man came by. Let's read it. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, come over here, my friend, and sit down. Notice how courteous he is, and yet how forthright he is, and with what dignity and poise he does these things. God would have us to be that way and not be proud. So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town. Boaz was a man who, even though he was of a small group of believers in that town, he was a man who was respected very highly by that town. So Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, sit here, older man, and they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention, suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know, for no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem, he said. He wanted that land. It's a natural man speaking. Then Boaz says, on the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow, or you must marry the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this, the kinsman redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. And so this kinsman redeemer that refused and said he couldn't, he took off his sandal and gave it to Boaz. And when he did that, he was saying, look, I can't do it. You do it. I can't do it. He admitted failure on his part. He only had one sandal then. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself. And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses. Then the elders and all those at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming to into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah, which means a fruitful place, and be famous in Bethlehem, which means the house of God. through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And the Lord enabled her to conceive. Let me stop for a minute there. The Lord enabled her to conceive. Conception comes from the Lord. In these days of killing embryos and babies, don't forget, conception comes from the Lord. That fertilized ovum in the uterus of a woman is a person that God has created, that God has made. Don't you dare do anything to destroy it. And that shows the magnitude of the sin of our country in brutally killing not only just conceived embryos, but also babies to term. So that sometimes the abortionist even has to hold them in while he cuts them up. Pray for our country. The judgment of God is about to fall upon this country. It must. The judgment of God fell upon Pharaoh when he killed the babies, and the judgment of God fell upon Herod when he killed the babies. The judgment of God will fall upon this world which is killing babies. Very serious thing. The Lord enabled her to conceive. She gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son." And they named him Obed, which means serving. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. We'll read the genealogy perhaps just a little bit later. I want to make a few comments. Ruth resting, as it were, just sitting, trusting the Lord, while Boaz was arranging these matters. And we can sing, as we sang 2 weeks ago, Jesus, or I think it was, or I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Bingham said, "Something beautiful always comes out of the tragic if God is trusted." Is there tragedy in your life? Trust God and wait upon Him. He will bring out something beautiful from this tragic. God has a way of even turning our sin into something which will become beautiful. As God takes the pollution of our atmosphere, I can see it over there at Glendon from my window, the pollution of Fargo and Moorhead. And as the sun is setting, the rays of sun shine up on that pollution in the air, and it's a thing of great beauty. And I stand there and watch those sunsets. And think about the beauty of the sunset that Dave described when my dear wife was going to heaven that evening. He said it was one of the most beautiful sunsets that he'd ever seen and seemed to last so long. Ah, she was going to the glory. How do I know? Because I believe God. That's the only way I know. I don't know scientifically. I know because I believe God. Where grace abounded, where sin abounded, we read in Romans, grace superabounded. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound then? Far be the thought. No, 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 no. Not for a moment should I think such a thought. But still, we do fall into sin. Well, Ruth found rest. She found rest in becoming the wife of Boaz. We find rest in our Lord Jesus Christ as becoming a part of Him, of His bride. And it's an eternal rest. And all is well forever. The transaction was done before 10 of the elders of the town. And 10 is the testing of responsibility. And God has promised on the authority of His own word that it shall be so. And we need have no doubt. Now, redemption was sought at the gate. And our Lord Jesus Christ suffered without the gate. When they crucified Him, they took Him outside the gate on Golgotha. And they nailed Him on that accursed tree. And there He, our kinsman redeemer. Why? Because we had nobody to redeem us. Job was looking for a redeemer. And then he said, I know that my redeemer lives, but he didn't know what we know. And so if our Lord Jesus, if God was going to be our redeemer, He had to become man. He had to become our kinsman. A man like you and me, without sin. That difference. A man who lived and suffered 33 years or more in this scene in which we live. A man who didn't have any place to lay his head when night came. A man who suffered untold things. He paid for us with His own precious blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. That other man could not be a kinsman redeemer. He speaks of the law. He speaks of the natural man. There's no way the natural man can redeem another natural man or even himself. And there's no way the law can redeem a person. And so we can sing, oh, free from the law, happy condition. Jesus has bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace has redeemed us once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ has redeemed us once for all. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill Thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, these for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and Thou alone. Simply to Thy cross I cling, never to purchases, the lost inheritance, the land, and the lost relationship. And Ruth the Moabitess, upon whom was a curse, and you and I upon whom was a curse because of sin, is brought into the family of God, brought into the congregation of the Lord, brought into the very genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that she's one of the four women mentioned in the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. I wish we had time to go into that genealogy. There are so many riches in that genealogy. This kinsman redeemer must meet three conditions. He must be a close relative of the family of the one to be redeemed. So our Lord became a one of the human race. He must be able to pay the required price of redemption. He must be a wealthy man. And you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, how that he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. Think of it. He gave all that he had to buy you and me. And of course, God has restored to him everything and much more. The millions and millions of redeemed, and we who love and know him will be amongst that company of people that no man can number. One of these first days, as the Germans used to say back in northeastern Iowa, and I like that expression, one of these first days he's coming and we'll be with him. Whether this is the first or whether tomorrow is the first, I'm not sure. But one of these first days. And he must be willing, and our Lord was willing. All was completed by Boaz at the gate. Ruth wasn't there. Ruth was with Naomi in the house. Naomi's house waiting. Ruth was just a poor, impoverished, penniless widow with no rights to press. Everything must be done by Boaz, the bridegroom. He must do it all. And when it was all completed, he would, in the tradition of Israel, he would go to claim his bride. He would go to the house of her mother-in-law to, in this case, to claim his bride. And oh, what a meeting that would be. When he came to the house and says, "It's all done. Come on, Ruth. You're mine. And I'm yours." And what a meeting that will be when our Lord says, "Come on home. You're mine. And I'm yours." Oh, forever with the Lord. What will it mean? We can't begin to imagine. Poor Ruth, shut out forever from the congregation of the Lord, brought in, become the wife of the man who is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the mother of Obed. Like we said, Obed means serving. And then it says, "This then is of the family line of Perez, the son of Tamar." And Tamar was an open sinner. Perez was the father of Hezron, which means song. A song was put in her mouth, even praise unto God. And Hezron was the father of Ram, which means high. She is set up on high because of her relationship to Boaz, as we will be because of our relationship to our Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, as we already are in relationship to our Lord Jesus Christ, because Romans 8 tells me I'm already glorified. I don't look like it. And I don't feel it. But so far as the purposes of God are concerned, it's done. Time means nothing to God. What He sets out to accomplish, He will do. And we can trust Him absolutely. And Nathan was the father of Salmon. And that means clothing. And he's clothed us with a robe of righteousness. And so, what do we have in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus? Ruth, shut out by the law. We have Tamar, just an open sinner. But there was redemption for her. We have Rahab, who was saved by faith, another open sinner. And we have Bathsheba, another open sinner, who became the wife of David the king and bore Solomon, the succeeding king. And in the genealogy also of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Boaz was the father of Obed, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David, the beloved one. The famous recording artist was introduced as a star. And when she stood to sing, she quietly said, "The only claim I make to stardom is that I belong to the one who created the stars." And then she began to sing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." This was Dorothy's favorite song. "I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." And when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's grace than when we first begun. Ah, beloved, it's all right. All glory before. What care we if there be a few trials and deprivations and difficulties here? Let's bear with one another. Let's love one another. Let's encourage one another to love the Lord and to live for Him through the few days that we have left for His name's sake. Father, we thank You for this little brook of Ruth. This beautiful girl was satisfied when she found Boaz. We've been satisfied in finding our Lord Jesus Christ. And Naomi, who had lost everything, was herself brought back and provided for by Ruth and Boaz. Oh, how great are Your ways of love and grace and compassion and kindness. Oh, our God and our Lord Jesus Christ, we love You and worship You. Thank You with all our hearts. In Your precious and worthy name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen.